Good morning. Thank you so much for joining Core Online. Welcome, and I am just so excited to share with you some hope as we close our series, Travel Light. I'm Russell, and over just the next few minutes, we're going to go into what we can let go of, what baggage we can get rid of to proceed in our journey and in our lives. Over the last 4 weeks, we've went through a bunch of them. First, we got rid of distractions. We decided that we were going to go with what was great instead of just what was good. We let go of bitterness. We let go of our excess, our desire to constantly have stuff and things, a great thing to do right after we all bought Christmas presents, I know. And then on Christmas Eve, we let go of control. We let go of the constant management of our life, knowing that if we follow Jesus, we could surrender our life to his will. And we're going to build on that today. But the main thing we're going to let go of today is our past. What's difficult about that, though, is that our past defines so much of our present. Every occurrence, every incident, everything that's happened in your life has helped shape who you are, both for the good and for the bad. So to just say we're going to let go of our past, it's complicated. It's difficult. It's sticky. It's messy. Because we all have parts of our history we would like to revise, reframe, or ignore. We all have things that keep rising up in our lives, past that won't let us go. And sometimes it's past in the form of our habits. Maybe you're like me and you have a temper that is scary. You hide it really well 90% of the time. But the other 10% of the time, the people who love you most get hurt the most by you. Maybe when that temper comes, you have loose lips and you let off with things you should have never said because you don't even mean them. But right now, they're weighing down a spouse, a child, a friend. Maybe it's not temper, but it's something else. Maybe instead of engaging in conflict with relish, you avoid it with lies. Or maybe it's worse than either one of those things. Maybe it's a big situation that's finally boiled over as you've betrayed trust. Maybe trust at work. Heaven forbid, trust with your spouse. And now you don't know how to take the next step forward. It's a new year, but it's the same old situation. Or maybe it's more insidious than any of these things. Black and white issues that have hard but clear solutions. Maybe it's recurring, maddening cycle of sin where you have something that just keeps coming back from your past that won't let you go, an addiction, a behavior that you continue to say, I won't, I won't, I won't, I did. And you're left with nothing but guilt. You're left with nothing but pain and shame of the fact that you can't break this streak, this habit, this past that keeps you in its grip. Because regardless what was done to us in 2020, the world's worst year, or what we did in 2020, it still sticks to us, reminding us of what's behind us and what's happened and distracting us from what's in our future. And there's a reason for that. We have the term that history repeats itself. I annoy my wife constantly because I say this thing whenever we're in a situation dealing with people or in a situation dealing with, oh, it's always so hot there or the food's always so bad because I'm just pretty negative in general. And my wife's like, well, maybe it'll be different this time. And I'll always say, precedent has not led me to believe that, which is just a fancy way of saying, I got the pattern. I figured it out. It's not going to change. And it's really easy for negative people like me, which is probably negative people like us, to apply that to everyone else in our life. Precedent. History is going to repeat itself. The patterns I've observed will continue. But as much as I do that to everyone else, I know that deep down in a place I'm not willing to face, I do it to me. I believe that all of the mistakes I've made are just waiting for their repeat performance. that my life is just one step from being a rerun of my worst episode. And that crushes us. And if anyone knew the crushing sensation of having their mistakes stack up and having their mistakes something that they always think is going to come back, it would be the apostle and disciple Peter. We've talked about Peter before in this series, and any amount of church, you'll hear about Peter. He's one of the fathers of the church. In fact, Jesus Christ himself said, "On this rock, I'll build my church," talking about Peter, whose name comes from the word Petra, which means rock. And the thing about Peter is, Peter's known for walking on water, but he's also known for being a rough and ready guy, all right? In the Garden of Gethsemane, he's the first guy to draw a steel and cut off an ear. Jesus doesn't even say good job. Instead, he rebukes Peter and heals the man's ear. Peter is always quick to act and quick to speak, and I can kind of get behind that. But Peter has one thing going for him that I admire, and that's his devotion to Jesus Christ, except for when he wasn't. Where we'll be today is right around the period of the Lord's Supper, going all the way to Peter's denial. And we know that in the Lord's Supper, Jesus tells Peter that he's going to deny him three times before the rooster crows. At this point, it's supper time. That means there's probably only 8 hours at most before the rooster is going to crow. And Peter, not able to foresee a situation where he would deny Christ, says, "That's impossible. That's impossible. I love you. No way." But we know how the story ends. It happens, regardless that Peter believed it or not. And it doesn't happen in a situation where his life is in jeopardy. And it doesn't happen in a situation where he's face to face with an angry mob. It doesn't happen in the court of a king or a queen or a prince. It happens first in front of a servant girl who has no power. It happens with people, strangers, around a fire in a courtyard, not far off from where Jesus is being tried, where Jesus is standing before his fate. Three times he does it. In Luke 22, verse 60, Luke scarcely gets out his third denial before the rooster crows. And I imagine the guilt. I imagine the sudden pang and the sudden recollection of the words that Christ spoke. And in Luke 22:61, we get a picture of it. At that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Suddenly, the Lord's words flashed through Peter's mind. "Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny me three times. You will deny three times that you even knew me." And upon recollecting those words, Peter does exactly what I would do. He wept bitterly, and he ran out the courtyard. See, this denial of Christ is not just saying you don't know someone who might be an embarrassment to you. This denial of Christ is denial of all the time he has spent with Christ, all the miracles he's witnessed, all the lessons that he's heard, all the way that Christ has invested in Peter's life. See, Peter used to be Simon, son of John, not Peter, not like the literal rock. Not to be confused with Dwayne Johnson, but arguably cooler. And here's the thing. By denying Christ, the person who named him, he's denying that new name. In this sin, in this betrayal of Jesus, he's denying not just that Christ is who he says he is, but that he is who Christ says that he is. This betrayal, this abandonment of a calling and an identity is so huge that it begins to put lies from the enemy into Peter's heart. Lies that the enemy is still using today. See, the enemy has something he says about your past. He has three things I want to cover quickly. He says that you're unforgivable. In the book of Psalms, we have a picture of guilt in Psalm 38:4. My guilt overwhelms me, the psalmist says. It is a burden too heavy to bear. The psalmist says this because he knows that guilt, out of all the things that we can feel, it's the heaviest. Heavier than grief, heavier than a broken heart. Guilt can take away our will to try. It can take away our motivation. It assaults our sense of worth, our identity, our motivations. Guilt rots us from within, and this guilt begins to mutate and turn into other things, leading to our second lie, that you are unlovable. What the enemy wants to do to you today, with all the things that might have happened over 2020, is he wants you to internalize every loss, every failure, and feel the shame that comes from it. No one asked you to be a homeschool parent, but here you are. No one asked you to suddenly work from home, but here you are. No one asked you to do all the challenges. That's not what had to happen at first, but here we are. You didn't plan for it. You weren't asked permission to proceed. Your life's been turned upside down, and now you look at your performance and you feel shame. See, shame is fear of being caught being something we're not supposed to be. Shame is when we have a fear of people we admire and love, and that they're going to change their opinion of us if they only knew how we lied, how we cheated, how we talked to our spouses, how we talked to our kids, how we talked to our parents. If they only saw the other part of me. And that shame is crippling. I mean, how could I look parents in the eye when they trust their students with me, their teenagers with me, and they knew just how cynical I could be, just how negative I can be? Shame is one of the first consequences we actually see of sin. In the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3:7, the very first thing, at the moment their eyes were open and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. Shame is the immediate thing that comes after sin. We feel the guilt and it mutates immediately into the shame that attacks who we are. And then finally, the third lie is that you're useless. See, here's the thing. If we can't be forgiven and we can't feel loved, then surely whoever we are can't be anyone of use to God. That's the final lie that the enemy wants to put into your life, that somehow your past dictates that you can't be the person God wants you to be, that you can't fill the role he has for you. And today we're going to put that lie to rest. Because here's the thing, the insecurity of feeling unloved, unforgiven, and useless, it starts to make us wonder, what if history repeats itself? If I straighten it out, what if I fall again? I'm not wanted in my family. I'm not valued at my job. God could never use a person like me. Or maybe I could never be in a family. These are feelings that I've felt before. I'm with you. I constantly have a struggle with my weight. It's the thorn in my flesh. I make sure it stays in there with copious amounts of chicken. And if I just put the chicken down, then maybe God could use me better. And every time I fall off the wagon, that insecurity, it pops up and it keeps me off that wagon for an extra week, 2 weeks, 2 years. I feel the situation here when the enemy makes these lies. And as 2020 ends, I want you to know that the enemy wants to use your past to destroy you. And if he can't destroy you, then he'll neuter you. He will take away your purpose and he'll take away your calling with these lies. And as 2020 ends and we're in 2021, I want you to know you've been robbed of milestones and opportunities. And maybe you've been robbed of your health. Maybe you've been robbed of loved ones. And the person, the enemy that seeks to rob you is still in the works. The enemy that wants to rob you, he's in your house right now looking through your stuff. And he can, because if you don't let go of your past, you can't take hold of your future. We can still be victims of this robbery if we can't let go of our past. And luckily, we know that there's a Savior that will help you let go of your past. We know that Christ doesn't leave us holding on to our past, because Christ intervenes for Peter after his denial. It happens, and probably the best telling would be John 21:15-17. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," Peter replied. "You know I love you." "Then feed my lambs," Jesus told him. And let's stop and camp at 15, because I want to draw your attention to a few things. Jesus doesn't call Peter Peter. He calls him Simon, son of John. He calls him his government name. Anyone who's ever had an angry mother knows what it is to be called your government name. It's not good news. When my wife says, "Thomas Russell Cushman," it's not going to be a good day. But here, Jesus does not respond with the yelling I'm used to. Not from my wife, of course, obviously. Jesus responds with a simple question. He uses that government name, which probably put a chill through Peter's spine. But he asks, "Do you love me?" That's the question he leads with. That's the thing that happens. When finally face to face with Peter, after finding the disciples on a fishing ship, making sure they got a good catch, they've had this breakfast, probably the most awkward breakfast in the world. They start this conversation in verse 15, and the way Jesus approaches it, though I want you to know, despite having beef with Peter, despite having something to sort out, he waited until after breakfast. That's a note. He asked if he loves him. And he doesn't just do it once. He continues in the scripture. Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter said, "Yes, Lord." And I can almost hear the irritation, but also the guilt in Peter. And every time he answers, "You know I love you." "Then take care of my sheep," Jesus said. And here Jesus is telling Peter to do what he always said to do, to be the rock that he can build the church on. And in verse 17, a third time he asked him, "Simon, son of John," still that government name, "do you love me?" And Peter was hurt that Jesus would ask him a third time. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep." Three times he was asked if he loved Jesus Christ, just like three times he was asked if he knew him, and three times he said no. This is not Jesus being petty. This isn't an accident. This isn't a narrative built so it all matches. This is Jesus revealing the past so he can heal the past. It hurt Peter. It hurt his feelings. And I am thankful for a God that will hurt my feelings in the short term so that I can be healed in the long term. And right now, in your living room or your car, listening to this on a podcast, no matter what time it is, maybe you're listening to this weeks in the future, the truth remains the same. Right now, you're afraid of dealing with that past. You're afraid that the conversation you're going to have with God is going to hurt. And I'm telling you, maybe it will. But it will be worth it. See, Jesus didn't think it was enough to just forget the past immediately. He had to deal with the wound. It's almost like when we were kids and mom would come around the corner with that hydrogen peroxide and pour it in an open wound. And it would just fizz. And you would cry. And then your mom or your dad would just blow on it like that did anything. I mean, all it'd do is like infect the wound if she hadn't poured a gallon of hydrogen peroxide in it. But it's there to distract you and make you feel good. Well, that's the thing. Jesus Christ is going to come at the wounds of your past and he's going to clean them out. Because we have a problem. If we don't let go of our past, it will get infected. If we don't let go of our past, there's no way to grasp our future. But there's good news. There are no time machines. You can't change what's already been done, but God can redeem it. And although you can't change the past, God can and will change your future. How do we let go of our past? We have to close the door to it. Out of sight, out of mind, shut the door. And how do we do that? We have to acknowledge that despite our sin, however big it is, God's grace is bigger. God's grace is bigger than your sin. In 1 John, we see, but if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to clean us from all wickedness. And I want you to know that that process is just the confession of these sins and to open your life, to surrender your life so that there is less of you and more of Jesus Christ, so that wickedness can be cleansed, that it can be removed, that you can move forward from a past of regret, so that you can break the cycles that followed you through 2020, through 2019, through 2018, and so on. Just like with Peter, there is no manipulation when you deal with your past in Christ. Just the question, do you love me? That's the question Christ has for you. And are you willing to try again? The second thing is that you're standing with God. You're hearing about this grace. You're hearing about this kind God. But you're standing with God doesn't depend on rules. Instead, your standing with God is determined on relationship, not rules. There's no amount of improvement you need to do to come to Jesus Christ today and to let go of your past and step into a future. And you may say, you don't understand, Russell. You don't know what I've done. I'm not even in the room with you. This is Church Online. You don't get what's happening in my life, what's been happening with me. And you're totally right. I don't. But just like Peter's last words were, Lord, you know everything. Jesus knows everything about your situation. There is no sin that you've committed that surprised him. There is no pain in your heart that he cannot deliver you from. There's no failure. There's no loss that he cannot restore. It just requires us to confess those things and surrender them to him. John 1, 12 through 13 says, but to all who believed in him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. That's what you are. They were born not with physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but birth that comes from God. That's what your future looks like. So that's the second thing on letting go of our past, is to step into our future. God saves you from this past. And anything God saves from, he saves for. God has something for you. That's why I want you to hear this. God saves you from your past so that you can step into your future. We're a few days in right now into 2021, and there's a future waiting for you this year. There's something that God has that he has only for you. And God's massive plan, there's a role that was written, that was made for you, just you. And while God's plan doesn't need you to succeed, you need God's plan to succeed. There's a role for you. Just like there was a role for Peter when he denied Christ, there was a role for him to take care of the lambs, to take care of the sheep, to feed the sheep. There was a role for him, and there's a role for you. He wants to do this for you. He wants to take those failures and wipe them away and replace them with victory. He wants to give you a calling, and I want to challenge you in your home right now, pause this. Get a sticky note. Write down that calling, because a lot of you have heard a calling already and you think you're not worthy and you think you've left it alone. But that calling, it's waiting. That role in God's plan is for you. Write it down on that sticky note and slap it on the door of your house. So every time you leave your room or your house or your apartment or what have you, you see the calling you're supposed to fulfill out in the world. Regardless the sin and the loss in your past, there is something in your future. And I think this is best summarized with Paul in Philippians, and then we will close. Philippians 3, 12 through 15. I don't mean to say that I've already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Jesus Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, and I want you to hear this one thing: forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God through Christ Jesus is calling us. See, Paul understood something. Paul, who used to be Saul, Paul, who used to persecute, Paul, who was an enemy of Christ, has come to realize he cannot look back at his past. He has to continue looking at what lies ahead. Your story doesn't have to end the way precedent would make you think. Your story doesn't have to end based on your past. And your story needs a new protagonist. Your story is not a story about your failure, but about God's victory. If you just change who is in the lead, if we don't just let go of our past, but we let go over all the things we've talked about in this series, we let go of our bitterness, our desire for stuff, we let go of our control, we let go of the distractions, then we're going to find ourselves living a life where Christ is in the driver's seat and we are excited to be along for the ride. 2020 might have been about the coronavirus. It might have been about distance learning. Might have been about close elections or non-close elections or whatever you believe about that. It might have been about all sorts of stuff. Might have been about hundreds of controversies and crises. But the reality is, beyond our weakness and the world's trouble, 2021, we can shift the paradigm. We can realize that our story is not about the challenges, not about the failures, not about the budget, not about the little things, but that it's about the victory that we can only achieve through Christ Jesus. It can be a story where Christ is the main character. It can be a story where we see the glory he has in store for us if we're just willing to let go. Let me pray for you. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your sovereign position. I thank you that in a world of chaos, you still offer us peace and a world full of people who have pasts that haunt you. You offer a future. And as we step back from our lives and we take this moment to reflect, that we decide to shrink and we decide to put you up where you belong as a leader in our life, as the leader in our life. That we let you, as only you can do, redeem our past, guide our present, and provide us with a glorious future. As we step into 2021, I just thank you for what I can already see. The darkness of 2020 will linger for but a while. But you, God, you're already working our past to our benefit. In Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. I want to thank you for joining us to Core Online. I want you to join us January 10th for the beginning of our next series, What's Next? We talked about you accepting that calling and stepping into that present today. Next week, we're going to show you what to do with it. We'll see you then.